If you have your Bible still handy, just take them and open up to 1 Timothy chapter 6. This morning we continue to look at the theme of church leadership blueprint. As I see it's behind me on the screen. It's based on 1 Timothy, a letter that Paul wrote to a pastor to encourage him and help him lead the church in an effective manner. That's why Paul wrote that letter. And earlier in the service, of course, I've already read 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 2 to 19. We're going to be looking at some of those verses, not all, because you know, probably noticed as I read them this morning, there's a diversity of topics in those verses, and would encourage you even to read those verses later this afternoon or this evening and just meditate on them. Read them through several times and just ask God, God, what do you want me to hear from you in reference to these verses? So I encourage you to do that, because those verses, there's a lot in them. But the area that we're going to be looking at is generosity and the prosperity gospel. Generosity and the prosperity gospel. Wealth management is an important aspect of church leadership, right? It is. We at times, well, we have annual meetings, we have audited reports, we have all kinds of things, and we know that it is finances that make things happen at Westgate. Therefore, the title of the message, Generosity and the Prosperity Gospel, and those are the verses that we're going to be looking at and concentrating on in 1 Timothy chapter 6. The pursuit of wealth seems to be an obsession in our culture. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. I think most of us, sometime during the day, wonder how we're doing financially. Or we think of something in the future. Will I have enough money for retirement? How will this affect me? Somewhere through the day, money comes up. Our culture is obsessed with wealth. Author and theologian, Pastor N.T. Wright, makes the following comment. He says, never before in history has there been such a restless pursuit of riches by more and more highly developed means. Never before has the love of money been elevated to the highest and greatest good, so that if someone asks you, why did you do that? And you respond, because I could make more money that way, that would be the end of the conversation. Never before have so many people tripped over one another in eagerness to get rich and thereby impaled themselves on the consequences of their own greed. That's N.T. Wright. He's an author, he's a pastor, a theologian, and he made those comments in reference to our current situation, our culture. We sometimes equate God's blessings, or we should say we equate wealth with God's blessings, and thereby attribute this to the thought that if God is pleased with you, if God is pleased with me, then he will bless me, I will be wealthy. And we hear that time and time again, even within Christian circles, within evangelical conservative Christianity. I want us to start this morning with a basic understanding that money is not God's invention. Okay? Because if we understand that, it begins to change everything. Money is not God's invention, but humanity's. And money was created so that the exchange of goods would be easier. Can you imagine if this morning you came in to give your tithes and offerings, and you came in with 6 sheep, some of you with goats, you know, maybe a pig or two, you know, a half a cow, you know, stuff like this. Imagine, you know, kind of how that would work. That just wouldn't work very well, would it? And what would we do with those sheep? We'd have to have some pens outside to keep them. Like, it just goes on and on. So money was created so that the exchange of goods would be easier. But what happened was that this commodity, in and of itself, it now generates interest, and people pursue the commodity itself. The goal is to amass wealth. When Jesus walked this earth, he was probably one of the poorer people on earth. I won't say the poorest, but one of the poorer people on earth. From all records, here it is. And, you know, you can send me an email later and say, oh, Pastor, you're wrong, you know, or even text me or talk to me, you know. But from all records, from all accounts, Jesus never owned a house. He never had a mortgage because he didn't own a house. He had no bank account. He had no investments. In fact, he had no retirement plan. Hold it a second there. Some of you are smirking. Yes, he did have a retirement plan. But you and I don't want that retirement plan. Okay? It hurts too much. Yeah, he had a retirement plan. But we try to avoid that. The whole aspect of suffering as much as we can. Money comes and money goes, but God is eternal. And money can't be relied on. That's what the scriptures tell us. That's what our passage this morning tells us. If you have your Bibles open, just keep looking down at that passage. Keep looking at those verses. You know, I could tell you story after story of people who lost their fortunes over night. The Bible tells us the story of Job in the Old Testament. It's a true story of a man who was so super wealthy. And almost overnight, he lost all his wealth, everything. And there he was. And if you read the book of Job, you'll see that throughout the Job is this discourse that goes on that questions this whole concept of prosperity and wealth, or the prosperity gospel and God's love and his grace. There was the Great Depression. For us, of course, we don't remember Job other than the story in the Bible. But some of us, no, none of us here probably remember the Great Depression and the stock market crash in 1929. We've studied it in school and how tough the Great Depression was, where many people lost everything. Then in our lifetime, and this many of us might remember, the market crash of 2008. And these are just a few of the testimonies of the unpredictableness of money. Forbes reports, Forbes magazine, Forbes on the internet reports, here it is, this is so, you know, kind of grabs a hold of you, the intensity of money, reports that over 10,000 suicides had been connected to the stock market crash of 2008-9. Yeah, over 10,000 suicides. The Bible, 1 Timothy chapter 6, the passage we're looking at, verse 7, and this ties into Job, and a direct quote we could say from Job, "For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it." You know, before pastoring here at Westgate, I was in Russell, Manitoba, and around Russell, Manitoba are a number of First Nation reserves, and I had the privilege of being involved in quite a number of First Nations funerals. And I always was puzzled in the First Nations funerals because one of the items that take place in the First Nations funerals is that they leave tobacco behind, and not just a little, a lot, and blankets, you know, for the life after. And I just, you know, I look at that and I'm a little puzzled. Why am I puzzled? Because we know that ancient tombs in Egypt have been dug up and in other parts of the world. And what do we find? We find the gold, the silver, the jewels, whatever was buried with these individuals is still there. They never used any of it. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. Jesus tells a parable of a rich, foolish man in Luke chapter 12. And this kind of moves us the other way. In Luke chapter 12, it's this foolish man who pursued wealth only to end up dying. And he couldn't even enjoy the wealth that he pursued. Others enjoyed that wealth. And they consumed it. We have to come to the conclusion that wealth does not bring contentment. Because that's what we see in our scripture passage. Wealth does not bring contentment. Wealth does not create or acquire good health. Many, many rich people have very, very poor health. Nor does it buy happiness or eternity. Wealth is not a prosperity gospel. Even though, as scriptures say, many have fallen into that trap. I want to continue to balance maybe the scales here a little bit because I want us to realize that wealth is also a blessing from God. You know, Jesus told only one person to get rid of all his wealth. Of all the people that Jesus encountered when he was walking this earth, he only told one person to get rid of his wealth, and that was a young man in Mark chapter 10, verse 17. And God told him to get rid of his wealth because his wealth was a hindrance to the lordship of Jesus Christ. It was a hindrance to a full relationship with God. You see, the wealth became a god, and God doesn't share with anyone. And so for this young man to enjoy God in his fullest, he had to get rid of all his wealth. An idol is what it was. Is God against the accumulation of wealth? And the answer would be no. Because we find in scriptures, and we're not going to look at that because that's outside of 1 Timothy 6. But the answer would be no, because we find in scriptures instructions on wealth management. Is God against you being wealthy? The answer again is no. We find promises of God's blessing people financially in the scriptures. That's what we find. But wealth has to be put into perspective, and that's what we see here in 1 Timothy chapter 6 in these verses. It has to be put in perspective. And I want us to do that in just a moment's time, because you're going to see that 1 Timothy chapter 6 speaks to us here today, more than anyone else in the world. It does. Why do I say that? Now, you can scour the internet and you might find some other stats than this. It's possible, but most of the stats will be very, very close together. Do you remember that old TV commercial that said, "You're wealthier than you think"? I saw some nods, yeah? You're wealthier than you think. That's to all of us here this morning. You are wealthier than you think. An income of $32,400 per year, and most of us have a greater income than that, $32,400 per year, places you among the top 1% of income earners in this world. Wow. Most of you are in the top 1% of income earners in this world. And if you're not in the top 1%, you'll probably be in the top 10%. To reach the top 1% worldwide in terms of wealth, okay, this is different. I said income, now wealth. To reach in the top 1% of wealth of this world, you have to possess $770,000 in net worth. That's it. $770,000 in net worth. So if your house mortgage is paid for, it's paid off, right? And you got a mortgage free and clear. I don't know, I'd say the average house probably is from $350,000 to $450,000 on the west side here in the city of Saskatoon. You're halfway there already. If you don't have any loans on your cars and, you know, you just keep adding it up, you could probably be in the top 1% of the world in the area of wealth. You are wealthier than you realize. So, this scripture passage is really, really important to us, and it is so relevant. Most of us are in the top 1%. But let me ask you this question. Are you content? Because that's what the scripture asks. Are you content? Or are you always wondering if you have enough? Enough to retire on, enough to buy the things you want. Not what you need, but what you want. Is your mind always on the thoughts of enough? Is your mind always there? God wants us to be content in Him. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 to 10. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So here it is. The real prosperity gospel is one that declares contentment in the circumstances that you are in, knowing that God is God and He loves you more than you will ever know. That's the real prosperity gospel. That's the one that gives you peace in the inner soul. Because contentment is connected to peace and satisfaction. And peace and satisfaction can only come from God. Everything else disappears. Everything else fades. Only God is eternal. So 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 to 19. There are four key thoughts in these verses, and that's what I want to leave you with this morning. I wanted to impress upon you this area of wealth and how wealthy we really are. So here it is in 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 to 19. This is to us, I believe, so, so real to us. That's why it says, command those who are rich in this present world. You are richer than you think. You are in the top 1% of the world. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who rightly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So there we are, the verses. And in those verses are four key thoughts that will guide us in living prosperously. Or better, they will guide us to the true prosperity gospel. So first, in the area of living prosperously, first, it says, be humble. It says, do not be arrogant. What is the opposite of arrogance? Humility. Be humble. Be humble. Humility is a state of mind that declares others of greater worth. Humility recognizes that the wealth that you have is not yours. It's a gift from God. It has nothing to do with how smart you are. There are very smart people in this world who are very, very poor. It doesn't mean that you're a super savvy financial guy, person. No, it doesn't mean that. Because there are super savvy people who are not wealthy. Humility realizes that we've been entrusted from God with wealth. And so you should use it for God's glory. Deuteronomy 8:18. Here's an Old Testament verse. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms His covenant, which He swore to your ancestors as it is today. Your wealth comes directly from God. And so instead of being arrogant because you are in the top 1%, turn around and have an attitude of humility. And say, I am so blessed. I am so blessed. It isn't that God loves me more, because He loves all of us equal. But I am so blessed. And I don't know why. But I am. Second key phrase to help us live the true prosperity gospel is put your hope in God. It tells us we are not to put our hope in wealth, but to put our hope in God. You know, here's how corny it gets, and I hope you're going to think this through and process this. Remember what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that the New Jerusalem, the streets are paved with gold. You know, that's why the Egyptians didn't need the gold. No, like, I don't know. Think the streets are paved with gold. What's the value of gold? The gates to the new city, Jerusalem, are made of a mass of pearls. The foundation is laid with precious stones. Not concrete, not sand and gravel, but the most precious gems. Wealth of a kind that we could never hoard or put together or accumulate in our lifetime. Here's the funniest about this all as I was working on this and thinking about it. God will never say to you, let's compare our bank balances. Put your hope in God. He has all the resources that you need. All the resources. And He provides for our enjoyment. Did you catch that? I caught that because I love toys. You know, I love toys. And so I caught that. He provides us with everything for our enjoyment. But the enjoyment reaches its maximum when you realize it's not yours, it's really God's. And so you can be free with it. You can be free with it. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 to 33, do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Third here, is be rich in good deeds. Rich in good deeds. That's what it says. Rich in good deeds. When I think of richness, I think of abundance. So it means don't be cheap with doing good things. Be rich. You see, the wealth that God has given you is to be used for good things. What are good things? Assisting others. Good things could be, as historically the church has done, and here it is, remember this, and this is so true, historically the church has done good things. Hospitals have popped up around the world because of the church. In India, there's the Emmanuel Hospital Association that is approximately 28 hospitals plus healthcare centers on top of it. It's composed of these 28 hospitals that were owned by mission organizations. And when the mission organizations were kicked out of India, they put them together and the hospital care stays there because of the church. Schools. Did you know that most of our major universities exist because of the church? assisting others. It might mean supporting a missionary, supporting a person, and sending them somewhere else in the world to an unreached people group to share the gospel message. Or it could mean hiring 4 summer students and having them do vacation Bible school at Westgate Alliance Church throughout the summer. Every week, different stories. Every week, different challenges, all tied together with the gospel. Rich in good deeds. Fourthly, we are to be generous. Generous. That means willing to share. If we truly believe that the wealth we have is a gift from God, we truly believe that God is God, then we should, without reservation, be generous. It's not ours. And can we trust God to replenish what he has given to us? And does he need to replenish what he's given to us? Like, can we just trust him that even if he doesn't replenish what we have given for his kingdom, that he will still take care of us? Can we trust him that he loves us? Can we trust him for eternity? Because remember, the stuff here today is all going to go. Can you trust him for eternity? Proverbs 11. Here's a great verse to write down. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. Verse 25. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. So what happens when we're humble, when we put our hope in God, when we do good with the resources that God has given to us, and we are generous? It tells us right in our scripture passage, we lay up treasure for the future. Not wealth that fades and spoils or rusts, but a deep contentment and a knowledge of eternity and the abundance that is there. Matthew 6:19, Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I want to close, and it's time to close. I want to end. And I don't want to leave you with a guilt trip, because that's not the intent of this. I want you to come to the Lord and ask God, what do you want me to do for your kingdom with my life, with what you've entrusted me with? How can I make an internal impact? How can I do that? That's what I want you to do. I want you to listen to what God says and then do that and enjoy it. Enjoy it, for it's for our enjoyment. Remember that old saying? This is what I'm going to leave you with. I'm going to leave you with this. Remember that old saying, a penny saved is a penny earned? Yeah? A secular saying, a secular concept that we grab a hold of? Let me throw this one out here. A penny shared is a penny earned. That's what our scripture passage says. A penny shared is a penny earned. Can you trust God?